I think let's go to Romans chapter 4 to start the lesson today. And what we're going to do is we're going to study about Abraham. You know, we've been doing the Old Testament typology of people like Adam, Cain and Abel, Enoch, Nimrod. All right, so the last time we looked at Abraham, we studied him simply to figure out the answer to this question: why did God even need a chosen people? Why did he even need a chosen nation? And that was a very interesting study for me to prepare and for us to learn as we had an opportunity to teach it. So now we're going to actually look at Abraham's typology, that is, who does he typify in the Old Testament? And Abraham is very much a type of us. I'm talking about New Testament Christians, people that have gotten saved. And then here in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we then say, or what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." And what Paul is doing here in Romans chapter 4, he's going back to the time when God revealed to Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. He showed him that in Genesis chapter 15. At that time in Abraham's life, he and Sarah still didn't have a child. But they were old. And he said, your seed will be as the stars of heaven for multitude. And Abraham believed God. He trusted that what God had said was so, and God, because of his faith, because of Abraham's faith, then imputed righteousness to Abraham. That's what he did. And in this passage here in Romans chapter 4, Paul is making the statement that since Abraham believed God in Genesis 15 and wasn't circumcised until Genesis 17, his faith was counted for righteousness apart from his circumcision, meaning, therefore, whether a person is a Jew, the circumcision, or a Gentile, the uncircumcision, their faith can be counted for righteousness the same way that Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness when they put their faith in Jesus Christ and what he's already done for us. And so, therefore, Abraham typifies or is a type of a New Testament Christian who is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's interesting then. We can look at the life of Abraham and we can see basically two things that we're going to talk about today. And that is the progression of his faith whereby he is saved and given righteousness because of his faith, and then what benefits he derives from that faith, what his status is here in the earth. Okay, so we're going to see that. We're also going to then see that Abraham was not a perfect man in that his faith had to grow over time. And you're going to see evidence of that when we look at Abraham. And you know what about us? When we first get saved, we're about as stable on our feet as a brand new fawn. It's a little bit shaky, or a brand new foal, a little bit shaky. But with time, that faith grows and becomes stronger. And we're going to see that in Abraham's life. So we'll see two things. One, the faith that then results in his righteousness, and then what benefit he derives from that, and then the growth of his faith from a little bit unstable to very stable. And those are two things that are very much like us. Okay? So that's what we're gonna do. By the way, Romans chapter 4 is a fabulous passage of Scripture. And we could just take the whole Sunday school lesson or two and study this one chapter. It's that significant. So what I'd like to recommend to you is this. If you really want to know more about what's in this chapter, we did a study on the book of Romans several years ago. And the lessons from that study are still posted online. There are two that are from Romans chapter 4. One lesson on the first 15 verses is called Imputed Righteousness. Imputed simply means it's given on your account, imputed righteousness. The second lesson deals with the remainder of the chapter, and it's called Comparing Abraham's Righteousness to Ours. If you're interested to study more, I encourage you to go back and either listen to or look at those two lessons while this study that we're going to do today is fresh on your mind, because they can really help you. Okay? All right, so now we're going to go back and we're going to go into the Old Testament. We're going to look at Abraham, and I'll make comments about him as how he compares to us. Start out with me in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 is right at the end of Joshua's leadership. The Jews have now gone into the land of Canaan. He's getting ready to die. And he is encouraging them not to worship strange gods. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, Joshua says this. Joshua 24, 2. Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers, we would say forefathers, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And what was their condition? They served other gods. They were idolaters. They were idolaters. So the first thing we notice about Abraham is that Abraham was lost. Before God imputed righteousness to him, he was not righteous. He was an idolater. He was lost. And do you know something? We are the same. We are the same. Before you're saved, I realize this seems a little elemental to you, but do you understand, yesterday we were out on the parade route passing out tracts all up and down the track, and a lot of those people, if you were to sit down and visit with them, would not confess that they're lost. They think because of their religion, whatever they're doing, that they're okay with God and that they have some anticipation of being with Him in heaven. They're not. And until a person realizes he's lost, he'll never get saved. Abraham was lost. Good man, but he was an idolater. The Bible says about us, you can turn here if you want, but you don't have to. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 2 and 3 and 12 and 13, or basically 12, 11 and 12, we were lost. We're in time past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom Also, we all had our conversation in times past and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was our condition. And Abraham's condition before he received imputed righteousness is he was lost, and so were we. We were among the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:12 would say, we were without God in the world. Although many of us, before we were saved because of our religion, thought we were all right with God. Anybody like that in here? All right, second thing about Abraham is that, as you read in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You know, it's an amazing thing. He didn't do anything to earn that. God simply said, I'm going to do this for you. You believe that? And Abraham's like, good with me. I believe that. And the Lord said, you're righteous as a result of your faith. And that's the way it is with us. Let me see how this goes. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, what are the next two words? Unto righteousness. That's an amazing thing. That you can simply believe something that God allowed his son to do for you, that is to become sin for you, and he would be willing because of that to give you his righteousness in exchange for your sin. It seems preposterous, doesn't it? But it seems preposterous that God would take an old man and an old woman and said, oh, by the way, he's going to just be like the stars of heaven. The guy's like, sounds good to me. And the Lord said, okay, you're righteous. You know why a lot of people don't get saved by faith or have a hard time with it? They think it is too easy. It's too simple. Who gave Abraham the seed? God. Who gives you eternal life? God. And he doesn't expect you to earn that. Now, there are things that you do after you're saved, of course. But to get it, he did the work. Abraham was lost, and so are we. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You believe Jesus Christ, and God says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's an amazing thing. Abraham, Romans chapter 4, received the sign of circumcision, right? After his faith yielded righteousness. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I realize in this Bible study today we could turn to more verses, but I've learned something. If you really want to study it out, you're going to have to take these things and digest them more deeply than you can accomplish in 40 minutes of Sunday school. So I'll refer to them, publish the notes, you can dig into them deeper for yourself, but also we'd never finish the lesson. Genesis chapter 15, here's the episode whereby God promised Abram a seed. Abram believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. He, that's God, brought him, that's Abram, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. When you go to the bank and make a deposit, there's a teller that they count. Tell the stars simply means to count them. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, that's Abram, believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. That's where the imputed righteousness was. All right, that happens in Genesis 15, correct? Now turn to Genesis 17. All right, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 2, the Lord says to Abram, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. In verse 5, he changes his name. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. And then in verse 10, This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And then in verse 26, Abraham was circumcised. So the imputed righteousness came in Genesis 15, but he wasn't circumcised until Genesis chapter 17. All right, so by the same token, people today compare circumcision in the Old Testament with baptism in the New Testament. If you visited with people that are religious, they compare those two. And so they say, in order for you to be saved, you need to be baptized, and then you'll be saved. And you know what that is? That's the reverse order. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. What happens to us is that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he imputes righteousness, and then simultaneously, after you've trusted him, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now here's where the confusion comes from. Buried with him, verse 12, in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. Notice just a couple of things since we've opened up the problem by showing you circumcision and baptism in two verses. Verse 11, the circumcision that you had is what? Made with hands or without hands? Without hands. And may I tell you something? It affects males and females. Okay? It's made without hands. It's a circumcision that puts off the body of the sins of the flesh. It is called the circumcision of Christ in verse 11. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, whereon also you are risen with him through the faith of whom? The operation of whom? The operation of God. This is spiritual baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. It didn't say by one pastor in water. Right? This is an operation of God. This is a circumcision of Christ. And it takes place. He says in verse 10, you're complete in him. It takes place. So you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is the circumcision. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, then the covenant of circumcision. Do you see it? And that's a pattern for us in the New Testament. So simply, in Abraham, we see this very simple explanation or type of what takes place in the New Testament when you're saved. You're lost, you believe God, it's counted to you for righteousness, then you receive that spiritual circumcision, where you're now in Christ and the body of the sins of the flesh have been removed. You see that? Very clear, very simple. I mean, it's something. You know what happens to us? The things that we study in the Bible are sometimes so familiar to us that these little simple things we just take for granted. But do you understand somebody that's just recently been saved to see and learn this? This is like, wow, I had no idea that happened to me. And you know something? I love discipleship because you get to teach people these simple truths again. And I haven't yet found that these have gotten old. I'm not bored yet. I love the simplicity of the Bible and its explanations of these matters. Now listen, once you get saved, you're now God's child. And that does something in your relationship to the world. That does something to your desires, or should anyway, to your desires about the things taking place here on the earth. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. After Abraham received from God these two covenants, this imputed righteousness, now this circumcision, he was different. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, talking about Abraham, talking about Sarah, which is going on here in verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, and their seed, their offspring, verse 13 says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Eventually, that means Israel living in the land promised to them being the ruling nation of the world. Okay, they hadn't got that yet. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So if after you get saved, you're telling your friends about Christ, they're looking at you kind of funny like you're strange. That's because you are now a stranger and a pilgrim on earth. We say, this world is not my home. What's the rest of it? Just a passing through. That's what a stranger and a pilgrim does. Just passing through. You don't want to root in too deep down here because it makes it very difficult for you then to set your affection on things above. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. You know what? He's a stranger and a pilgrim on earth. And guess what? I now have an explanation for why you are the way you are. Ricky got it. All right, First Peter chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So John Wayne wasn't wrong, was he? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know that you're strange. I knew that anyway, but now I have an explanation. No, we're strangers and pilgrims of the earth. That's why you don't fit in well with the groups you used to hang around with after you get saved. They look at you strange. And you are strange to them because they're all about the world and now you're starting to get to be about heaven. All right, turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 13. The neat thing about this is crazy. This is really something. Romans chapter 4 verse 13. Guess what Abraham was promised after God had imputed righteousness to him and then gave him, sealed it with circumcision. All right, look at he says here in verse 13, for the promise that he should be what? The heir of what? The world. The promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You mean to tell me you give it up and get it? Right, he was a stranger here when he comes back, heir of the world. But you know something? The same way with you. Romans chapter 8. You know, Christ died here, shed his blood here, and right now we are under the god of this world, the devil. But guess who's gonna rule all this when the devil's in the bottomless pit? Jesus Christ. Right? He lost his life and he gets it all. Guess what? Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Verse 16, for the context, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that a great thing? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There is a condition for us, but the thing is, if you walk through this earth as a stranger and pilgrim, and this isn't your home, and you have a testimony for Jesus Christ and a witness for Christ, and you suffer for that, the Lord says, don't worry about it. These guys won't be here, and I will, and you'll be with me, and we get it all. Because that's what Abraham got, that's what you get. There is a type, see the type. Simply because you believed him, and now you're his, what he has you get, because you're his child. Well, that's really good. Can you imagine people on the earth fighting over the inheritance in a will when you get this? It's like, what's the fight for? All right, Abraham finally was commanded to separate from his land and family. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. All these things that eventually happened to Abraham were accompanied by God calling him out into an area. You know, the Bible says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself," Jesus said. And he calls you to himself. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." And this thing about calling, this thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there are people that understand when you're visiting with them about salvation. You'll hear people, for instance, that are in a tight Roman Catholic family as an example. And if you hear me use more illustrations about that religion than others, understand that's how I was raised. And that's where we have around us. There's a lot of people in Roman Catholicism. So if you're in a tight family like that and you start talking to them about salvation in Jesus Christ, they recognize if I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, that means that if they don't, that's like, it's like I'm condemning them to hell if I trust Christ. I said, you're not. They're refusing Christ. Okay? That's on them, not on you. But they sense that separation that comes with salvation. And any of you that had family members that were not warm to the idea of your salvation when you first came back all excited about Jesus, y'all need to get saved too. And they're like, you, get out of here. You realize, wow, this thing. So the Lord said, I have all this that I want you to do, but I need to pull you out. So he was commanded to separate from his land and from his family. And may I tell you something? So are you. When you feel that separation, may I tell you something? It's real. The Lord said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you unto myself. I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be sons and daughters unto me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, all of that is in verses 14 through 18, and I just quoted a piece of it. Look in Mark chapter 10. This is kind of interesting little thing you're going to see here. Mark chapter 10. And look with me in verse 29. The rich ruler wanted to hang on to everything he had, so he left without eternal life. Peter says in verse 28, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." Verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." When you go back there in Genesis, and we won't take the time to do it right now, but when you go back there in Genesis and you see that Abraham left all that, he left Terah, he left all of it, eventually separated from Lot, and heads over to a land Canaan, doesn't own a thing there. The Bible says about him, he was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. When Isaac went over there to Gerar, to Abimelech, the Bible says he increased 100-fold in the first year. What people don't realize in this thing with Christianity, when you go ahead and whatever, give it up for God, there's something. I have thought about that verse today when I was, or not today, but when I was putting this lesson and today reviewing it, getting ready to teach you. It says you're going to end up with a lot more brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and houses and lands and all that stuff. I am telling you, since being in the years of the ministry, I've got friends of mine and they have children in various parts of this country and various parts of the world where they're missionaries. And there's a sense of closeness and being knit together in those families that's even closer than blood relations. Hundreds of them. That's an amazing thing. Anyway, So Abraham and what he went through is very much a picture of you and what you've went, of gone, what you, well, as I say, what you've went through, what you've gone through in coming to Christ and being saved. Okay? But you know, the interesting thing about Abraham, as we conclude this lesson, is that Abraham, as I mentioned to you at the beginning of the lesson, was unstable in his faith to an extent, sort of like a young foal. You see him just sort of wavering a little bit. And I want to talk with you some about what you see in Abraham's growth as an encouragement that when you're first saved and you see this great faith of this great man, Abraham, you're like, I have to be a great man like him. You'll get there. You'll get there in time. You know, when Abraham separated, go back to Genesis chapter 12. When Abraham's, here's what the Lord said in verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord, very clearly, what did he say to Abram? Get thee out of thy country. He did that. And from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Look at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. That's not what he told him to do. He wanted to take some of his family with him. That's not what he wanted to do. So he wasn't completely obedient. And so in Genesis 13, when they're now have both increased in possessions and their herdmen are at strife with each other, that's when Abram says to Lot, you figure out whether you be on the right hand or the left hand, but we can't do this. And that's when Lot chooses, right, Sodom and Gomorrah and goes down there. And now Abram's got it all to himself. Well, that's what the Lord told him he wanted him to do in the first place. Didn't turn out well for Lot to travel. Anyway, he ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that was a terrible thing. Should have stayed back there where he was. All right, so that's the first thing. When he separated, he took Lot with him. You know that separation, when you sense that with your family. Like, let's say you start coming to church here, and they're all still in the whatever, Methodist or Lutheran or Catholic Church or something like that. They're like, no, you need to be here. I have several people that I've been able to develop relationships with that have gotten saved that should be here where you are today learning what you're learning, but they can't separate from their family. So they go to church there, and they'll say, we just don't get anything out of our church. Well, it's not on me. That's on you. You could be getting something. All right, so then when the famine came in Canaan, Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, there was a famine in the land. What did Abraham do? He went down into Egypt. What is Egypt a type of? The world. You know something? In time of great need, early in your Christianity, you might first turn to the world for help. It happens because you're used to that. And you might go back to people you're familiar with in ways you're familiar with. I always tell people when they get saved, particularly if they've lived some life, they've lived into their teen and early 20s, maybe even into their 30s, and then they get saved, and then they start to grow, they'll generally be real frustrated because they're reading the Bible and they see the great faith of people like Abraham, and they're wondering what's wrong with them because they don't have that same kind of faith. And they miss these little verses here like you're just seeing. And I was just talking to a fellow the other day, and he was frustrated about some of that. And I said, listen, you've had how many ever years you've been alive to live in the world, and you've had about 10 minutes by comparison, just a few months to live as a Christian. Going to take you a little while to realize that all that you're expecting the world to still do for you, God will do for you and more, and just takes a little while to sort of break from your dependence upon the things of the world. Put a smile on his face. Okay? Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah already had a direct promise from God that they were going to have a seed. Abram believed it and all that, but in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord hath refrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land. That's a long time to wait for God to fulfill a promise. 10 years. In the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And they had a baby. You know, when after 10 years of waiting around, right, the baby hadn't come, Sarah had cooked up a plan that she thought might work, and Abram, not wanting to disappoint his wife, went along with it. And, you know, to this day, it hadn't been a good thing that Ishmael was born. But you know what they did? They relied upon the flesh. They relied upon what they could see to fulfill, to help God out in fulfilling his promise. And I'll tell you, we have also relied upon the flesh when we didn't see God come through for us. I mean, God had already given him a victory. That thing where, in Genesis 14, where Lot and all that family are attacked down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram gets his group together, and they go down there and defeat those four kings that attacked. That's, man, that was a victory. And Abram knew that God had given him that victory. He wouldn't take, you know, the spoil that Sodom, the king of Sodom, had offered him. He was dependent upon God. He'd seen all that, seen the promise of God to have this seed as the stars of heaven. He'd already seen God do some great things, but when it came to this, it sounded like, well, we try to help God out here. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. A little bit frustrated and kind of tired of waiting. Maybe if I do this, maybe we'll help God out here. I just want you to understand, if you've ever done that in your life, your great patriarch father, Abram, he did that. Yeah, he did that. All right. Look in Genesis chapter 20. I mean, by this time, man, has not God really visited with Abraham, and he's seen, man, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the victory over the kings and the great promises and all that stuff? It's just tremendous. But in Genesis chapter 20, in verse 1, Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar, so down there where the Philistines are. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister," and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Are you kidding? He's seen God bless him to destroy four kings, and he's worried about somebody down in Gerar killing him because he's married to Sarah. Verse 9, Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? What, have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll slay me for my wife's sake." Come on, Abraham, really? You're going to be the father. Your wife is supposed to conceive. And you're thinking some guy's going to knock you off after all you've seen God do? You're looking at that like I'm teaching it right now, going, yeah, that is kind of strange. You've done the same thing. And I have too. And I'm not. That's not to justify. That's not to vindicate. That's just to let you know, you live with God for a while, you're going to see you still pull bonehead things for a while. Don't kill yourself because you realize later that what you did was foolish. Pick yourself back up and keep going. Your faith has to grow. Are we doing okay? Do you get that? All right, eventually Abraham's faith was strengthened, right, to the point in Genesis chapter 22 when God said, "Sacrifice your son." Abraham's like, "I got it. I get, okay, now, okay, I get it. You said I would have a seed. Man, I was 100. She was 90 when this baby was born. And now you want me to sacrifice him? Psh, no sweat." Abraham knows, and you can tell this from the New Testament, we're not going to run the cross references. He knows one of two things will happen. Either he's going to provide a substitute, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," or he's going to have a resurrection. "If I kill this baby's coming up, and he's still going to have the seed." Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. That's exactly what he saw. "I'll do whatever you want." You know what you see? You see the progression of a man growing in faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And increasing and strengthening his faith over time. Be patient with yourself. Let your faith grow. Our faith should strengthen and grow. we got time to do this. Look at James chapter 1, and then we're going to look at one more reference. James chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There you go. That faith takes, is going to work. Be patient. Be patient. It grew in Abraham's life, and it'll grow in your life. Okay? Just keep following the Lord. Be patient. And so as his did, so were yours. You're in James. Just look at James chapter 3 real quick. Verse 23. Abraham believed God, right? And is imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called what? What was he called? Help me here, everybody together. What was he called? The friend of God. May I comfort you in this today? Listen very carefully as we end. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Abraham did. He was friend of God. Do what he commands you, and you'll be the friend of God. That's what he said. I would love to have at the end of my life the same testimony that Abraham had. Oh, that guy? He was a friend of God. Amen? He's always the type of New Testament Christian, and so we in our lives should be comforted by what we see. We see the pattern. We see the separation. We see the pattern of righteousness. We see the separation. And then we see the growth as his faith matures over a period of time. Give it time. Your faith will grow. You do what he says, you'll be the friend of God. That's a good thing. Father, thank you today for the study of typology and what we can see in Abraham's life that gives us great comfort about what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for your righteousness. We thank you, Father, for your continual watch care over us. Help us now as we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.